Well, I think we'll go ahead and get started, and I just want to welcome you all to the pastors' pre-conference for our conference here, our winter conference on the goodness of biblical manhood and womanhood. There's just a few of us here, and it kind of can seem like the day of small things, but as I was talking with some different people about the scene in Canada. It became clear that this conference that we're doing this weekend, and you all that are here participating, this is actually the first ever complementarian conference in Canada devoted to a theology of complementarian biblical manhood and womanhood. There's certainly been lots of others that have addressed, taught many of the same things, but as far as a focus that way, this will be the first. So, and if you think there's been another one, go ahead and tell me. But it's a day of small things, but we aren't to despise it. And I think it's very important that you guys are here, specifically because I think we're going to look at not only the Word of God as far as what the Scriptures teach on biblical sexuality, gender issues, marriage, singleness, and men and women in our culture, but also that you guys can be here together, that we can be together and grow in fellowship with one another and encourage one another over against the cultural tide that is certainly sweeping over Canada right now and makes it very difficult then to hold these truths that we see revealed in the Word of God. So that's what we're here to do today and tomorrow. And just a few things. I just want to open with a few announcements, kind of get that some of that stuff out of the way. There is a book table downstairs, and it'll be open during the breaks. So it has a selection of books from Sola Scriptura, all different kinds of publishers, Reformed publishers. It also includes, they've got some of Owen Strand's books and the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood's books. So that book table is open until 6 o'clock, and then they've got to pack up. It'll be open tomorrow if you don't get down there by 6. If you've got kids at Renfrew Baptist, they have to be picked up by 5:30. And if you leave, if you just come for this afternoon and then you're taking off, you're not coming the rest of the conference, then please give back your name tags. We recycle these plastic name tags. And two more things. The Luther room, which is through these doors and out the side, there's actually a prayer room there, and you can go there and pray and today between 5 and 7 before the evening session. You can go there. There'll be someone there staffing that prayer room. And you can go there and pray. And tomorrow, throughout the conference, if you take time, you can go and pray in the prayer room and all through the day, except through the 9:30, 11:30 hour, it'll be booked. Last thing, going back to the books downstairs, if you spend $100, you can pick a book that is worth $20 or under, I think. And if you spend more than $100, you can pick any book. You're going to be given a book that is under $20, and if you spend more than $100, you can pick any book. I think that's how that went. Anyways, you have to talk to the guys downstairs. There's books to be had. But that's our announcements to begin with, and I just, again, I'm very excited to have you guys here, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give the outline for today's activities, and then launch into what I'm going to have to say to begin with. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to be able to gather here and consider what your word has said, and that we would come with open face before you, that we would come and draw near to your presence in order that you would embolden us to bear witness to your truth even in this dark and fallen world. I pray for each guy that's here right now. I pray that you would stir each man here, that you would stir them in such a way that they would have clarity about the truth of your word, that they would have clarity about their role as a godly man, their role as a husband or a father. I pray that you would help them. If they're in church leadership as a pastor, an elder, I pray that you would give them wisdom as they hear things. I pray that you would give us all courage. Lord, there is a temptation for us all towards cowardice. And I pray that you would grant us courage and that this time together in these next couple of days would be a time of encouragement. So stir us, Lord. Let us look to Jesus Christ and enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on the back of your name tag, you've got an outline of the schedule. Now, it actually doesn't include today's schedule. So it's got what's going to happen tomorrow. But I'm just going to give you very quickly what's going to happen today, this afternoon. First, I'm going to be speaking, and I'm going to be looking at the Canadian scene. So specifically what's going on here in Canada with us, and I'll have a little exposition. Then after, at between 2 and 2:45, Jeff Jones, the executive pastor here at Calvary Grace, he's going to speak on consistent complementarianism in the church. So that's actually seeing complementarianism as a philosophy, even in church governance. At 3 o'clock, Terry Stauffer will be speaking on biblical sexuality and counseling. And then at 4 o'clock, Owen Strand, who is one of our keynote speakers, he'll be speaking on cultivating complementarity even in a contrary culture, a hostile culture. So Owen's just on his way from the airport now, so we'll get him at 4. And then the main session for today, for tonight, will begin at 7 o'clock. So that's kind of where we're headed. If you've got questions, feel free to ask me at the break. So you've got some breaks there. So that's kind of a whirlwind getting us started here. And I'm going to start us off with a question. Who's afraid? Who's afraid? And think of this scenario. We've got hockey players here. It's a third period. You're down a goal. Are you afraid of blocking the shot, being crunched with the body check, twisting the knee in order to make the play that's got to be made? You know, are you afraid of what must be done? In Canada right now, there's even a far more important off-ice battle that's going on, and it's really putting our fear factor on display. That fear factor, and it forces us to ask each other, are you afraid? Like, really? My thesis today is that there is a convictional crisis in Canadian churches. A convictional crisis. And it's basically displayed in the convictional chickening out of professing Canadian evangelicals on these generational issues that we face, namely issues relating to biblical sexuality, biblical marriage, biblical church leadership. So at the heart of this convictional crisis is the question, who's afraid? Who's afraid of being a byword? And that's the title of my message. Who's afraid of being a byword? And if you're taking notes, it's the convictional crisis in Canadian evangelicalism. And we don't generally talk about bywords today. Only Bible folks do. But a helpful picture of the byword situation is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. And that's going to be my text here this afternoon for a little bit of exposition. Zechariah chapter 8. So I'm going to outline some thoughts from Zechariah 8 and then show how this puts our current setting in context. And then I'm going to offer some observations and applications. The key verse that I want you to zero in on in Zechariah chapter 8 is verse 13. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So the situation here where this verse is put is of these returned exiles. Exiles are returned from Babylon, but they still needed to return to the Lord in their hearts. They'd returned physically, but they needed to return spiritually. They had heard the word of the prophets. So they had received the word of God. So they had that authority. Now the challenge was they needed to be faithful to that word. It's not enough just to receive the word. You have to be faithful to it. But as this verse says, biblical faithfulness for these returned exiles would result in becoming a cultural outsider. A cultural outsider. God's people would be a byword of cursing. Now, being a byword, you know, what is that? Well, byword is sort of like negative branding. You know, so in marketing, it's all about branding. And so branding is positive. Branding expresses the positive features of what a product belongs to. So, you know, if you drink Coca-Cola, well, then everybody's happy when they drink Coca-Cola. Or you drive a Cadillac, everybody's rich who drives a Cadillac. You know, so then the qualities that are bound up in that brand, that's what it's supposed to be brought to mind. I mean, it's the same with a cattle brand, I can add. A steer with my brand on it, well, it shows that it belongs to me, right? That's what it, you know, that's mine. But then a byword, being a byword is a brand that shows that you don't belong. It's a byword of cursing. It shows that you don't belong. You are dispossessed from someone. As a byword, you are branded as an outcast. As a byword, you have the scarlet letter put on you. You're to be cast out of the community. But it's interesting in this precious passage that God promises there in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13, He promises to save His people, making them a blessing, and He commands them again, fear not, but let your hands be strong. He goes on in verse 16, He says practically, He tells them to speak truth with one another. He wants truth to permeate, truth in their judgments, truth in their assessments, truth in their speech. And God predicts that in the future, the byword accusation will be gone. The byword accusation will be gone. And instead, He says in verse 23, He says, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now that's a reversal. From being a byword to the nations coming and saying, we have heard that God is with you. And there's 10 guys laying hold of one Jew, laying hold, we have heard that God is with you. So what is the point then? The point is the same one that Paul makes in Romans 8 and verse 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So as tough as it is, as bad as it is, as dark as it is, it's actually not even in the realm of comparison. So this redemptive historical picture then is filled out. And I'm going to admit, you know, whether you see this as fulfilled in this epoch or merely applied here in this era, and you see this maybe fulfilled in the future, there might be diversity of view on that, but consider that Jesus, the true Jew, was sought out by the Greeks in John chapter 12, who said to Philip, what did they say? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Here's these Greeks wanting this Jewish Messiah, wanting to come to him. And the collective faith of those who believe in Jesus Christ, of Jews and of Gentiles, whose faith makes them, as Paul says in Galatians 3:7, makes them sons of Abraham, who are Jews, as Paul says in Romans 2:29, Jews inwardly, with circumcised hearts. All of those believers in Jesus Christ, the writer to the Hebrews says, have come, Hebrews 12:22. They have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to who? Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 12:22 and 24. And of course, then also in the book of Hebrews, where is Christ to be identified with? Where is he to be identified with? Hebrews 13:13. I mean, Hebrews 13:13 is one to have tattooed on your arm in this day and age. We must go to him where? Outside the camp, bearing the reproach he endured. So the byword threat is always faced by God's people, and it's faced by us right now. But again, it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So that's just a text to set our thoughts for the weekend, to consider then this expanse of where we're at right now in this byword moment, in our byword experience. I mean, let's be honest. I'm really happy you guys are all here. There's not that many of us, you know. It just isn't, you know. Because nobody wants to be a byword. You know. And so then, but understanding the full flow of redemptive history and how does the story end and who wins, recognizing that is critical to understanding how to persevere even when the culture is saying you're an idiot or you're a bigot or you're a relic. So it's critical for us to understand that. Now, just thinking a little bit then about the Canadian scene, and so this moves a little bit from exposition then to a little bit more of an analysis. I think Canadian evangelicals, by and large, suffer from being afraid of being a byword. They're afraid. So I'm just going to make a few evaluations here and observations as far as characteristics, even with respect to biblical manhood and womanhood in Canadian churches. The first is that the heritage of inerrancy, believing that the Bible is inerrant and perfectly true, the heritage of inerrancy in Canada, Canadian churches, has not produced biblical clarity on gender issues in Canadian churches. Now, it's interesting, even with this small group, there's actually quite a bit of denominational diversity here, which is so encouraging. But if you consider all the major evangelical denominations in Canada, and I'm not talking about the mainline Protestant liberal ones. I'm talking about the evangelical ones, ones that said they're evangelical. All those denominations in Canada are in a recurring debate about the question of whether or not women can be pastors or elders. That's just a fact. It is a recurring debate. So, Fellowship of Evangelical Baptists, Christian Missionary Alliance, Evangelical Free Church, Mennonite churches, go down the list. Now, some, like AGC, some of these groups, they've been able to, you know, pull back. But the fact is, they've had to have the debate. Everybody's had to have the debate. The push has been to have a debate. So it's not like, oh, well, we've got this inerrant Bible. This is very clear. You know, what's the fuss? But rather, no, we've got to have these new readings and this push to include women in the pastorate. Another point as far as inerrancy. Inerrancy is still held by these churches. When it comes to the authority of Scripture, its binding character, any uneasy constraints are loosened magically by a wave of the hermeneutical hand. So inerrancy, okay. Authority, passé. Sufficiency, no way. Secondly, these larger evangelical denominations, they act like gatekeepers. Because there is really no conservative cultural consensus in Canada, I mean even conservative culturally, then these denominations are always pushing to keep up with the broadest cultural consensus that they can get in order to maintain their cultural position. So it's very much like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day who were worried lest the Romans, as they said, come and take away our place and our nation. You know, John 11:48. Very similar situation. The orientation of these denominations tends to be incremental accommodation with the culture. And certainly not being countercultural. And I think that's the case. So for example, you know, just in case you think I'm just lobbing grenades, think about this. There is little in the way of sophisticated criticism of the culture of death. Or there's little positive presentation of the goodness of biblical manhood and womanhood that you can find from Canadian evangelical churches or evangelical leaders. I'm not saying there isn't some, but it's very little. There's little in the way of encouraging biblical paradigms of human flourishing. There is no public theology that attempts to affirm biblically conceived human flourishing. When you get Canadian evangelicals and the churches and the institutions, when they make public statements or they're putting themselves out there, what is it over? What are they rallying for? What do they rally for? Well, they rally for acceptable causes, such as human trafficking. Nobody likes human trafficking. That's an acceptable cause to rail against. Disease prevention. Nobody likes disease, so that's easy then. You know, and so then that's, let's go dig wells in Africa or wherever it may be. But when it comes to being advocating a pro-life position, advocating resistance to same-sex marriage, crickets. Right? Crickets. Think for yourselves. I mean, you guys maybe know better than I do. Name one Canadian evangelical voice that clearly and winsomely articulates simple biblical realities in the public realm. The ones that come to mind are probably Americans. You just can't. And maybe you've got some people in mind, but probably not very, you know, there just isn't. There's not. We don't really have any of those types of champions. I'm going to throw more grenades. At an evangelical denominational college here in Calgary, how often do you hear prophetic criticism of the culture of death? Amazing silence there. Lots of talk, you know, if People get excited. It's going to be about human trafficking and stuff, all bad stuff. But the glaring things, I'm not going to talk too much about that because that's politically and culturally deemed to be suicide. Even when we consider in this province the political scene, what was viewed as the kind of the death knell of a certain political party, one particular candidate's having a statement of faith on his website that included homosexuality as a sin that was worthy of judgment, along with all other sinners. Nobody seems to remember that. And so then in Alberta, the public language in discourse includes this idea of the lake of fire. And so everybody's worried of this lake of fire theology. Well, yeah, I mean, the thing is, everybody's going there. That's what they don't realize. All these nice people writing in the newspaper, they're going there too. They don't seem to realize the wide expanse that we would hold to. Third point is that there is what I'll call the Reformed resurgence here in Canada and in Western Canada. Many of you are part of that. And it generally has these complementarian commitments. Commitments to the idea of equality of status, yet complementarity and diversity of roles in marriage and in other facets of life. But this Reformed resurgence is restricted to new works, church plants, restarts. Our church, I mean, we're kind of out of the church plant stage, but, you know, we're still pretty green compared to churches that have been around for 50, 100 years. It's also restricted to pastors who have complementarian views themselves and yet have to try to navigate the waters of their congregation's egalitarian orientation. Or there are a few churches of size which hold to complementarian views, but most do so pretty quietly within their own denominational scheme. Keep it in-house. Don't want to ruffle feathers. Schools, Bible schools. There are, again, I'm more than happy to be corrected, but there are only two Bible colleges in Canada that I'm aware of that are explicitly complementarian, you know, that have it in their statements. And both are tiny. Tiny. They're not ones that would come to mind if you thought of Bible colleges in Canada. So basically, what I'm trying to make then is a case that to have this complementarian position, a position that will be articulated and unpacked over the weekend, but to have that position in Canada is to be an outsider. It's to be a cultural outsider, and it's actually to be an outsider within what is called evangelicalism. And I know so many of you, I know your own experiences, you have felt that. You have felt what it is to be an outsider. To be a byword, outside Israel's camp, on the carcass heap, the garbage pile, that is where, in a typological way, Jesus was crucified. And we have to consider that summons to bear the reproach that he endured, Hebrews 13:14. And if you want to bear the reproach of Christ, you need to look no further than affirming biblical marriage and the equality of husbands and wives and yet the differing complementarity of roles in marriage. When thinking about monogamous heterosexual marriage, and biblical complementarity of roles, when you think about it, it's not too radical, really, is it? You know, it doesn't seem too out there. But, you know, when Gavin Peacock comes back, he'll be here later, you ask him about being a byword, you know, for making routine statements of biblical truth on Twitter. He had, 200,000 plus views of his tweets just stating what the Bible says about marriage. And I don't think they're looking at it because they liked it, most of them. Right? Ask the young man, maybe some here, ask the young man looking for his first Canadian pastorate about being a byword or an outsider. Ask the academic looking for a Canadian Christian Bible college seminary faculty position. I know of instances I could think off the top of my head. Ask the lay person who's on one of the Canadian Evangelical Church denominational boards. If you affirm the scriptural descriptions and pronouncements from Genesis to Revelation, then you will be a byword. I mean, just think of these things. The source of human existence and the existence, don't take it for granted. The existence of maleness and femaleness. Like that's not assumed. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I mean, that is not accepted. The creation order, Genesis 2, 1 Timothy 2:13. The roles assigned in Genesis 2. The dynamics of Satan's attack on the first marriage. The federal headship of Adam and Adam's first rebellion. The roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. The clear limitations of the pastoral office to not just men, to qualified, called men, a one-woman man, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. These issues, this is where basically the crossroads of the convictional crisis is in Canada. And the question is on this, are you afraid of being a byword? This runs counter to anything like a seeker sensitivity. Sorry, it's gone. The fundamental question of this conference is, first, whether you subscribe to the biblical teaching about human sexuality, marriage, gender, and God's design for his creatures. And are you convinced and convicted of it? Or, and this is the alternative, or whether you will choose to search for discredited hermeneutical models in order to justify culturally palatable beliefs, in order to reject or at best soften biblical authority. Because that's what you're left with. You've got to hunt after what are discredited hermeneutical models. Now, I want to be clear, too, at this point, too. It's legitimate to be thoughtful and careful about applying biblical commands in contemporary context. Because there's been all kinds of abuse, and this is what everybody immediately runs to. There's been much abuse done because of very ham-handed applications of biblical truth. But that is not, that should not make us measured or dispassionate or timid in our convictions about the fact of the Bible's commands. And that's the trouble. We have all these people, well, they want to make measured statements and dispassionate statements and timid statements about things that are just factual commands. Now, there are tricks that are going on, tricks that are employed right now that are being used to avoid being a byword. And those tricks are, they're pretty slick. And one of the ways is to adopt the culture's definition of equality. So think about that. What is the culture's definition of equality? Well, equality doesn't mean merely status at the same level in our culture. It doesn't mean merely status at the same level. Our culture doesn't believe that. Our culture believes that equality means Convertibility. Convertibility. So when you hear equality, you have to parse that and know it's not saying the same thing you're thinking. It's not saying equal statuses. It's saying convertibility. To be equal is to be convertible, interchangeable. So the trick is that if men and women are equal, then they are convertible and interchangeable. And so a husband is interchangeable with the wife, and a wife is convertible with the husband. You see what's going on? And it's no wonder then that there is then this degendering in public discourse. A degendering. How can you even have, by definition, how can you have husbands and wives and yet have them have convertible roles? It doesn't work. So now what you're having is the degendering to render everything as spouse. Spouse one, spouse two. Convertible, interchangeable. Two men, two women. Convertible, interchangeable. Right? So, excuse me, for a church then to affirm this degenderized spousal marriage or genderless marriage, or I will say egalitarian marriage, then it offers then no real biblical corrective then to the prospect of lesbian marriage, gay marriage, bisexual marriage, transsexual marriage, and on and on and on into genderless oblivion. Now, practically speaking, in churches, there are practical ways that churches are avoiding being a byword. And a lot of pastors here, so that I'm going to kind of take shots at pastors. But this happens when the pastor makes jokes about domestic scenes. And what gets the laugh? Well, when the husband acts like a wife. And that's good for a congregational laugh. Or when the wife acts like a husband. And you've maybe done it. I'm probably sure I have. I've heard lots do it. But when you joke about it, it subversively affirms that the Bible really, what it really says, isn't actually culturally relevant. So you've all of a sudden, you've softened the authority of Scripture in favor of trying to adapt to this Homer Simpson model of biblical manhood and womanhood. It also happens when the pastor makes jokes that speak of women in condescending ways, or jokingly encourages laziness or bossiness, or even abusiveness, you know, in men toward women. It would not be unheard of for a pastor in a conversation to make a joke about, you know, smacking her around, tuning her in, you know. And at the very least, if the pastor's not saying it, are the guys saying it? Is the pastor not correcting the guys? Because I'll tell you what, that laziness, bossiness, and abusiveness is categorically unbiblical. And it's a denial of the gospel. The gospel's love, the love of Jesus Christ, that then the husband's actions are built upon. So, even if you recognize that you can be a byword, it's easy to fall into one of these traps. And the first is being an outsider, but still thinking you're an insider. And thinking like an insider. It happens to us. And so what happens is, then there's this focused pursuit of small, marginal gains, whether politically, maybe in your denominational politics, or culturally. You're going to really celebrate any of those news stories or pop culture items that seem to favor your position a little bit. But if you presume to think, oh well, I'm just going to tinker around the edges, and I'm actually still going to work as an insider, you're doomed because you are an outsider. In Canadian churches, the other thing I found is I've repeatedly seen that there ends up being a certain arrogant dismissal toward those that would actually accept an outsider position. And the assumption is that if you don't work within the existing denominations and schools, you're small potatoes. You know, so you've kind of got to work within it. Well, you need to accept being an outsider to begin with. Second, you need, being an outsider, some will fall into the trap of being an outsider in order to be weird. Some guys are looking for an excuse to be weird. You know, you can have then your own idiosyncratic doctrinal positions. You can overemphasize cultural weirdness in order to differentiate yourselves dramatically from other people. So, I mean, an easy target in our culture is the Hutterite community. I mean, they're trying to distinguish themselves from the surrounding culture by, no offense to Hutterite friends here, you know, being weird. You know, they're glorying in their weirdness. And that's a trap, because when you let cultural weirdness be the key definer of who you are, that's unbiblical. And you know what? It's lazy. And there are some of the movements that are pushing against the culture that even kind of want to hitch their wagon to complementarianism a little bit, but they're actually wanting to go in a weird direction. They want to emphasize just weird stuff. And you've got to be on guard for that, because a lot of that, it's just lazy. It's unwilling to have the balance of being in the world and not of the world. Another trap is that you can be an outsider and you can descend into despair. And that's a real temptation, and you might be feeling it right now. The despair may not be overt, but it comes. What happens is then there becomes this passivity. And in ministry, passivity takes the form of avoidance of teaching, avoidance of accountability. So if you're despairing about how bad it is in your denomination or in your church or on your elders' board, it can be then the temptation then to just say, oh, I'm going to avoid teaching on it. I'm going to give up. I'm going to avoid engaging on it. I'm going to avoid speaking on it. I'm going to crawl into a hole on this issue. But of course, biblical examples of timidity abound through the scriptures. Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Peter, Timothy. They're all called to fight their timidity, to fight their passivity in order to bear witness to the living God. Now, to bring us to a close, I want for you to be prepared to consider how to use this conference to prepare yourselves. Because that's what this is. This is boot camp, crash course, pump up time to prepare you for the onslaught where everybody's going to be treating you like a byword. And the overarching theme, no matter what you get, the key thing to keep in mind is everything that is said this weekend is about getting the gospel clear first and foremost and seeing the gospel in all of its implications. It's not about merely relying on older cultural paradigms. That's not what this is about. You know what an older cultural paradigm is? Oh, well, we've always believed that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's not good enough anymore. You can't just say, oh yeah, well, that's what my granddad taught me. You know, it's not good enough. We're not in a culture war. We are in a struggle between principalities and powers against the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of his word. That's what it is. We have to frame the battle in those terms. There's no fear of a religious right in Canada. I mean, it just isn't. And that's a kind of a red herring that the media and politicians will bring out periodically. But what we need are gospel-centered, solid churches where biblical health and the goodness of biblical manhood and womanhood and a culture of human flourishing is represented. That's what we need. We need a revival is what we need. So just today, even this afternoon, consider then how this applies. So Jeff here next is going to talk about complementarity in the church. Have you even thought about that? Like, this isn't just a principle in marriage. This is a principle in the church. And at Calvary Grace, we aim and strive to teach a consistent complementarianism. How I put it all the time is I summarize that the church is a complementarity of roles, not a hierarchy of status. We all have our roles to play, and leadership is one of those roles. It doesn't make me qualitatively better than anybody else, but it is my role, and I need to fulfill it. And there's other roles for others where they need to follow. That's part of their role. And Jeff is going to talk about that, how in leadership, when it's understood in this context, it is actually given room to lead while understanding everyone has a responsibility to fill their own roles. After Jeff's talk, then we'll look at pastoral care with complementarity in view and biblically connecting identity in Christ with the fight against sin in our lives, understanding our equal standing before God, and yet the diversity of our callings, and Terry will teach on that. And then at the end of the afternoon, we'll have cultivating complementarity in a contrary culture. And the question is, where do we start? Where do we start? What do we do? What should we be doing? And so our keynote speaker, Owen Strand, the president of the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, will speak to us to close out the afternoon. In the main conference, Owen will give an overview of biblical sexuality tonight. So that's where we'll start getting into some of the issues, and he'll give that overview. And then tomorrow he'll discuss in his first talk, husbands and fathers, and then the topic of singleness. And then after lunch, Gavin Peacock will talk about 25 years of marriage, even of keeping covenant, and then a healthy Q&A at the end, which I'm sure will be lively. But I bring it to a close and ask the question, and it's just a really, really bottom line practical question is, are you afraid of being a byword in Canada? Are you afraid? Well, we have to remember what happened at the cross of Christ. What did Jesus do? Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. That's the aim this weekend, is to look to Christ, that we would grow in conviction and trusting God for our vindication. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to grow in faith with iron convictions about your truth. And in those iron convictions, give us love and grace towards those who disagree. But Lord, help us not to shirk from what you have called us to. Help us not to be enamored of the crowd's opinion and forsake even being a byword if needed. Lord, give us courage. Give these men courage here today, that we would grow in faith and bear faithful witness even to our Messiah. We pray it in his name. Amen.